Joel and Dave for being with us this morning. I think that's a new song for us, isn't it? Have you sung that before, My Lighthouse? Maybe we've heard it on the radio. First time maybe we've sung it here. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy. You'll find that in the New Testament after 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, connected, of course, closely with 2 Timothy and also the book of Titus, as we'll see in a minute. Six chapters in our New Testament that, makes for very relevant reading in our day. I'm excited to come to 1 Timothy, and we've chosen it for a particular reason as we begin a verse-by-verse study through this little New Testament book. Today, we live in a day when there's a lot of confusion about what the church is and what the church should be, what the church should be doing, what it shouldn't be doing, all kinds of different opinions and ideas that people have. Well, 1 Timothy helps us answer some of those questions and helps us to do it in a way that I think will bring understanding to us as we think about how we should glorify God. What should Community Bible Church look like? 1 Timothy is really written to an individual, Timothy, who is overseeing the work of a church, much like a pastor would today. And Paul, a seasoned apostle and a person who has had 30 plus years of ministry, is now writing to a younger man who is just kind of beginning or has been working with the Apostle Paul for a while but doesn't nearly have the experience that Paul does, and he shares with him the things that are on his heart as he is in the city of Ephesus and overseeing the work there. So as we begin this morning, as your outline suggests, I want to think together about some background information. And this may seem like kind of boring stuff, but in reality, I think it helps us set the table, as it were, to understanding what Paul is going to be writing about to this individual that he's left behind in Ephesus to care for the church there. There's four things I want to talk about. One is that this is one of the letters that is known as a pastoral epistle or a pastoral letter. Then I want to think about the chronology. When was this written and where was Paul at and what were the circumstances? And then think a little bit about the theme or the purpose and then the value of studying this book. And then we'll come just this morning to the first two verses, which is basically the salutation, the introduction of Paul's letter that we know as 1 Timothy. If we've been around the Bible a while and maybe had opportunity to read it and to study it and to read what others have written about the Bible as a way of helping us to learn its contents, we probably are aware that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the three letters, the three books of our New Testament that are known today as the pastoral epistles. We've heard of the prison epistles. Well, these are the pastoral epistles. And they're the pastoral epistles because, back in 1724, there was an individual by the name of Paul Anton who gave a series of talks, of lectures, on these three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And he used the term pastoral epistles. And it stuck. It stuck because, it made sense, I suppose, to people. After all, Paul was writing to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, and to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. They were serving kind of in a pastoral role, and so he talked about them as pastoral letters. And it makes sense because as you read through these three letters, Paul is talking about how these men should give direction and encouragement to the church and what the church should look like. And it's not a bad term, but something unfortunate has happened, I think, through the years since that term kind of grabbed a hold and has stuck. We, as the church today, hear that term, and we know these three letters are the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles, and we think to ourselves, well, I can kind of skip over 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus because that's really intended for those who are in church leadership, those who are in a pastoral role, and that's not me, and so I won't bother reading them. I wonder, when's the last time you read 1 and 2 Timothy or Titus? Well, it maybe has been a while. It probably isn't one of the first books that we would turn to if we pick up God's Word for encouragement. But there is much here for us to learn and to be encouraged by. In fact, it's interesting that Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus. We have, of course, another letter in our New Testament we know as Ephesians that was written to that same group of believers. And Paul left a man by the name of Titus to oversee the church on the island of Crete. He left these two men behind in those places so that they could serve in that position of leadership and influence over the church. But they weren't really spoken of as pastors, per se. In fact, it would be many years later that pastors, as we think about them in a local church setting, would come to be. At this point, the early church didn't know anything of a pastor like that. They had elders, they had people that served in leadership, and they had some of those elders who took on the added responsibility of teaching and preaching, but they didn't have a pastor the way you and I think about that term today. In fact, Timothy and Titus were probably not so much pastors as they were apostolic delegates left by the Apostle Paul, behind in a certain place and given authority, the apostle's authority, to do the work of ministry as if he himself was there. So they aren't resident pastors. They're not permanent in their role. They're left there for a particular time. And Timothy has been left at Ephesus. Paul has left, and he takes the opportunity to write now to him this letter we know as 1 Timothy. One author writes and speaks of the importance of 1 Timothy when he says, 1 Timothy stands with 2 Timothy and Titus as one of the three great epistles concerned with the many aspects of the church and its ministry. Together, these letters provide the church with essential bearings for its leadership, government, conduct, and goals. Without them, the church would be lacking the moorings it needs to stand strong against the manipulating personalities, detrimental politics, and subversive heresies. In God's all-knowing providence, He has supplied His church with these timeless pieces of correspondence so that it can continue to faithfully and effectively accomplish its work. There's a reason God has given us these letters that are written to Timothy and Titus, and really to the churches in those locations. And I think we'll see that as we go through. I want to think for a moment with you about the map of the New Testament world. When we think about the chronology and where Paul was probably at and what was happening in those days, we know and remember that Paul went on three missionary journeys, right? Missionary journey 1, 2, and 3. It started in Acts chapter 13, and then there was two more that followed after that first missionary journey. So he goes on these three missionary journeys, and we know that he also went to Rome. In fact, the historical book of the New Testament we know as Acts ends with Paul in Rome. And there's good reason to believe that Paul was released from that first Roman imprisonment, had opportunity to travel again for a short period of time before he was rearrested and sent back to Rome. And if you look at the passages of the scriptures that Paul and others wrote about where he was and where he was going, and you do your best to bring all that together, you have some significant things that take place. I have circled four places. There are many others, of course, that Paul went on these journeys, but up here is where Paul is at in his Roman imprisonment under house arrest. If we're correct that Paul had the opportunity to be released from that first Roman imprisonment and to travel some more, we read about how he visited Macedonia, which is here. Philippi and Thessalonica are two cities up here. Here's Ephesus, where Timothy has been left behind. And then down here on the island of Crete is where Titus is, where he's been left behind by the Apostle Paul to carry on the work of ministry there. I'm going to read a very short little statement that an individual by the name of Paul Benware. Some of you have been at CBC long enough to have listened to Paul speak on a couple of occasions here at CBC. He has a fine little book out in which he says this: upon leaving Rome, Paul headed east to Ephesus and Colossae. So, assuming that we're correct, that Paul is able to be released from that first Roman imprisonment, he heads east to Ephesus and Colossae while sending Timothy to Philippi. On his way to Asia, Paul stopped on the island of Crete and founded the church. Paul arrived at Ephesus and was later joined by Timothy. Timothy updated Paul on what was happening in the Philippian church. Paul then left for Macedonia to visit Philippi and other places, writing 1 Timothy while there. So while he's up in Macedonia, he writes back to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus while he's in Macedonia, up in Philippi and Thessalonica. After his Macedonian visit, Paul returned to Ephesus and then departed for Spain, possibly taking Titus with him. On his return from Spain, he journeyed to Crete, where he left Titus. Paul then returned to Ephesus and wrote the epistle of Titus. So from Ephesus, it seems that he wrote the letter that we know as Titus, which is in our New Testament, one of the pastoral epistles. And then finally, Paul Benware writes and says, "The Apostle Paul soon left Asia Minor, going to Troas, where he encountered serious opposition. He then went through Corinth to Nicopolis, where he was arrested and taken to Rome a second time. From Rome, he wrote 2 Timothy shortly before his death." And if you remember the book of 2 Timothy, you probably remember a passage in which he talks about how he fought the good fight. He knew his life was coming to an end, and as he looked back and evaluated his life, he said, "Timothy, I fought the good fight. I want you to do the same thing." If that scenario is correct, then it would have been early to middle 60s that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were written. Here's a list of the letters that we have in our Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote. And you can see the ones in red there are the pastoral epistles, written for the express purpose of helping these individuals, and of course, ultimately us, understand what the church is supposed to be about. And this happened in the mid to later 60s. Paul probably dying in the late 60s there in Rome. That gives us a little bit of a history, I suppose, and a feel for what the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Titus had been going through as they write these letters and of course receive them from Paul. Well, as Paul penned 1 Timothy, if we could take the opportunity to read it completely through in one setting this morning, which would be a wonderful thing for you to do as we embark on this study, you would find that there are a couple of common themes. And most commonly, the theme that's spoken of for 1 Timothy is about the church. And it's expressed usually this way, the proper ordering and conduct of the church. That's what it's about. The proper ordering and conduct of the church. What's the church supposed to be about? What's it supposed to be involved in? What's it supposed to look like? What should be the structure and the administration of the church? How should these things advance the cause of Christ in the world? We see that, I suppose, most clearly in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Look at verses 14 and 15, where Paul writes and says, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." How you should conduct yourself in the household of God. Very clearly, that's a theme of 1 Timothy, but I would suggest to you that there's also a secondary theme that you pick up on as you read through the book of 1 Timothy. And it's simply that Paul has opportunity here in this epistle to encourage Timothy to stand fast and oppose the false teachers that are in Ephesus. Paul spent a year and a half in Ephesus. You remember that? He spent a year and a half, 18 months in this city. And yet at this point in the history of the church at Ephesus, there is a concern on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul that there are people within the church that are listening to false teaching. And Timothy is encouraged strongly to stand against those teachers. And you find that Paul starts his letter and ends his letter with that theme. Look at the third verse of the first chapter. Paul says, "I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." It's not unlike today. We have access to all kinds of information that supposedly the Bible teaches. And some of it's very good and some of it's false. And so we have concerns about false teaching that has infiltrated the church, that's influencing God's people, that's causing them to think and behave improperly in a way that won't glorify the Lord. Paul has that same concern here. Look at the last verse then, last couple of verses. In the sixth chapter, Paul ends with that same concern. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. The truth that Timothy knew, he said, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. No doubt this is also a part of the purpose and theme of the letter, that Timothy would be encouraged to stand strong, and of course that the church at Ephesus would stand strong against this false teaching. Well, that brings us lastly to the value. What value is there in studying the book of 1 Timothy? Let me suggest four things that might be on our heart and mind as we go through this little New Testament book, as we study it over the next number of weeks and months together. First, I think the book will help us to focus on the importance of the local church. Certainly it'll do that, because that's the focus of the letter. Paul, writing to Timothy, who's been placed in this position of leadership at the church in Ephesus, and that's on our hearts and minds these days at Community Bible, isn't it? And so it'll be an appropriate book for us as we think about what the church should be like and what we should be giving time and effort to. Secondly, it will help us to see the importance of sound doctrine. There's hardly any book in the New Testament that you could study or read that wouldn't help you to do this, because virtually everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he faced false teachers. He faced those who were teaching things that were contrary to the truth. And he was constantly encouraging people in the church to stand against the truth, to stand against these false teachers, to embrace the truth of what Paul had taught them. And it's no different in 1 Timothy. So we'll see the importance of sound doctrine as we go through this important little New Testament book. Thirdly, I think it'll help us to find encouragement even in the midst of struggles in the local church. There's no local church that doesn't have struggles. Every local church does. Every local church experiences that time when they have difficulties, and they rely on the Lord to help them through those difficulties as they make decisions. Ephesus was no different. Timothy has been left in a very significant New Testament location, the church at Ephesus, very prominent. And Paul very clearly is concerned about a number of things in the church. There were struggles ahead. It was not going to be easy. Timothy's path was going to be a difficult one. There would be many challenges. And so I think it helps us to see that, yes, we go through times of challenges and difficulties, and we trust the Lord is at work in our lives and in the church for His good and for His glory. Third, and then lastly, number four, certainly, if any book we would pick up and read or study, any letter of the New Testament, it helps us to hear, of course, God speak to us. And every time we pick up the Scriptures, God intends for us to hear Him say something to us. May we have the ears to hear what God wants us to hear as we go through 1 Timothy, because He is speaking to us as individuals and as a church. Well, with that, come to the first two verses this morning of Paul's letter to Timothy, where in the New American Standard it's translated like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, this is a typical salutation or greeting from the Apostle Paul that we find here in 1 Timothy. He begins by identifying himself, the author of this letter to Timothy. He is the apostle, the one who has been sent with authority. And of course, it's with the authority of Jesus Christ, by His commandment, that he says he is an apostle. An apostle was anyone who had seen the resurrected Christ and had been commanded to preach and lay the foundation. Remember the passage in Ephesians 4? The apostles are part of that foundation that the church rests on. Paul is one of those. He had seen the resurrected Lord 30 years before this, or approximately 30 years, on the road to Damascus, when he's blinded by that light, and he has that conversation with the Lord, and soon he would become the Apostle Paul, and God would use him in a very different way than the Saul that we read about in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You'll notice that's kind of interesting. It says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and you might wonder why Paul, if he's writing a personal letter to Timothy, why does he take time to identify himself as an apostle? I mean, that'd be like me writing a letter to Lydia and signing it, you know, the Most Holy Reverend Charles Cheddar, Senior Pastor, Community Bible Church. That's not a very personal note, is it? And yet this is known as such a personal letter from Paul to this young person who's in a pastoral role, and the same with Titus. So why does he even talk about his apostleship? Well, it's clear that Paul understands while he's writing to Timothy that Timothy is expected to read this letter to the church at Ephesus. It's intended for the church too. We know that to be the case because of the way that Paul ends his letter. He says, "Grace be with you." And the "you" is plural. He doesn't just reference Timothy when he says "you." He uses a plural word for "you." So he's saying, "Grace be to all of you, Timothy and all of the church at Ephesus." So while we know this is a letter that Paul writes specifically to Timothy, it's intended to be heard by the whole church, not just to Timothy. And he wants to establish the fact that he's the apostle. He has been given authority by Jesus Christ. He's the one sent forth to carry out the work of the Lord in a very unique and special way. And he's the one who's left Timothy behind. So Timothy has that same authority as a delegate of the Apostle Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. I think maybe the other thing that catches our eye there in that first verse is the fact that Paul references God the Father as our Savior. I mean, normally when we think about it and express it and talk about our salvation, we talk about Jesus Christ being our Savior. He's the one that came and died for us. God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. But God the Father didn't die for us. The Son died for us. Here the Apostle Paul uses a phrase that we find about 10 times in our New Testament, God the Savior. And it's not inappropriate, certainly, because he goes on and references Christ Jesus, who is our hope because of his life and death and resurrection for us. But I think also it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul lived in a day when there was a lot of Greek influence, and there was influence that caused people to think about, well, matters in a different way. For example, Paul went to Lystra, where Timothy was from, and when he was there, he healed a man that was born blind. And the people of Lystra, where Timothy was growing up, were so enamored with Paul and Barnabas that they began to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and said, "No, we're like you. We're just ordinary men. Don't worship us." And the fickle people of Lystra, in the next paragraph, are stoning the Apostle Paul and kicking him out of the city. But you have an individual here who understands that there are a number of ways that people, I think falsely about God. And here he's referenced as our Savior, Jesus Christ being our hope. Look at what he then addresses Timothy as. "To Timothy, my truth child in the faith." Here's the recipient. Based upon Timothy is a name based upon two words. And the two words brought together give us, I suppose, the heartbeat of Timothy's parents as they gave him this name. Timothy means both honor and God. It's two words, one being honor and the other God, brought together. So it's one who will honor God. Well, that had to be the heart of his mother, possibly his father, Although we read in the scriptures that Timothy was raised in a home, most likely didn't have a believing father who was a Gentile. His mother was and grandmother were Jews who knew the Lord and instilled truth into Timothy from a very young age. Timothy ends up being a very significant person in the New Testament. He's mentioned 20 times in your Bible. 20 times, more than 20 times in the New Testament. And aside from Luke, aside from Dr. Luke, Timothy is probably the most significant traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Probably was saved on Paul's first missionary journey that we read about in Acts chapter 14 as Paul and Barnabas come to Lystra. But then a couple of years go by and Paul comes back and visits Lystra again in Acts chapter 16. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy and turn back to Acts chapter 16 and to Paul's second missionary journey. And of course, at the end of that first missionary journey, and before they took off again, you'll recall that Paul and Barnabas have a pretty significant disagreement, right? They part and go different ways. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul wasn't interested in taking John Mark. So they have this disagreement. Paul is no doubt keeping his eye open for others that he might be able to use in ministry. And we read in chapter 16, verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. He comes back to Lystra, which is Timothy's hometown. And a disciple was there named Timothy. Here's where we're introduced to this young man. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And from this moment on, Timothy becomes a very significant person in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, you realize that Timothy seems to be connected to Paul one way or another, almost for the rest of Paul's life in ministry. He was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He collaborated on a number of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote. Timothy's name is mentioned in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He was Paul's trusted representative on three missions prior to the mission that he was left in Ephesus to undertake, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, and in Philippi. All of that's true, but that's not what the Apostle Paul focuses on here when he calls Timothy my true child in the faith. Timothy was more than just a colleague of the Apostle Paul's. He was more than just a good friend of Paul. He was even, in many ways, I suppose he was considered family by the Apostle, although that's not the meaning of the reference we have here. Paul called him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul said about this young man. He said, I have no one else like him. Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul had like a family relationship with Timothy. It was like he was his son. And it seems best to understand that Timothy came to faith in Christ probably on that first missionary journey when Paul came to his city, to his town, and was picked up by the Apostle Paul and made a part of the team of the Apostle on that second missionary journey. He speaks of him as his true child in the faith. Of course, making a reference to the fact that there's this spiritual connection. He's his spiritual father, not a biological father. The same thing is true of Titus, who is said to be a true child in the faith in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. So Paul had this important relationship with Titus and with Timothy. And we see it stressed here. And then you have this typical greeting that closes out the salutation. Paul writes and says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In some ways, it's a typical greeting. We expect Paul to open or close a letter with grace and peace, but not mercy. If you look at Paul's salutations and how he greets those that he's writing to, oftentimes he'll speak of grace and peace. But here he's inserted mercy as well. So grace, mercy, and peace he extends to Timothy and to the church there at Ephesus. Grace, of course, is that divine favor poured out upon undeserving people. God's kindness. Mercy is a word that stresses the compassion, the pity. What we should have for people today, God has for us. And Paul reminds Timothy of that compassion and pity. And peace. No doubt a reference not to peace with God that comes as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, but the peace of God that we experience as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in our lives, even in the midst of struggles and difficulties. We experience God's peace. And Paul extends that to Timothy because he knows the challenges are going to be there for this young man who's in this pastoral role in this very significant church in the New Testament world. Well, as we look at 1 Timothy in the weeks ahead, I trust that you'll be blessed by our time in the Word of God. I want to conclude this morning with two thoughts that I think 1 Timothy calls us to. I think, first of all, 1 Timothy calls us to focus on the unchanging principles of God's Word. We'll see that over, I think, every Sunday, over and over again. There's these unchanging truths that our ministry, our lives need to be based upon. Those don't ever change. The methods, what we do or don't do, the programs that we have, all of that can change. And it needs to change. But not the truths, not the principles of God's Word. Look for the truths or the principles that you see repeated in the Word of God, and in particular in 1 Timothy as we go through it. And be encouraged by those things. And stand firm on them. I think a second thing that we will be called to do is to focus on success according to God's standard. Certainly the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy and Titus to be a success in the role, in the responsibilities he had left them behind to fulfill in Ephesus and on the island of Crete. But it was a success defined by God, not by the world, not even by other churches. The standard so much of the time in our world and culture here in America is that bigger is better and the biggest is best. That's kind of the slogan we live our lives by. You won't find that in Scripture. You certainly won't find it in 1 Timothy. What will we find? Well, let's be sensitive and have our ears open, our eyes ready to see the things that God would say makes a church successful. Because that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. This morning we have the opportunity to come to the communion table. And as the men come forward to serve the elements, I'll ask you to quiet your hearts before the Lord. Thank Him for the opportunity to come to the table this morning that's been prepared by our Savior. And may He help you to think about those things that are going to be beneficial as you reflect upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, and to take the bread and the cup in our hands and to eat and drink it together. We know apart from Your wonderful and good plan for us and the obedience of our Savior Jesus Christ to You, that we would still be lost in our sin. So we thank You for the salvation that is ours through simple faith in Jesus Christ, believing Your promise that whoever believes in Jesus is indeed saved, has been made whole, walks in a newness of life that Jesus Christ has provided for us. Thank You for the body of Christ here at Community Bible, for each person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and comes to this table this morning, being able to remember what took place outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That our Savior was taken and nailed to a cross and His life blood was shed for us. And He died there, paying the penalty for the sins that we rightfully should have paid for. Father, thank You that Your wrath was poured out upon Him and not upon us. and that now instead of receiving your wrath, we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his goodness, we possess. It's all so undeserved. And so we want to thank you again and again for the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, all because of faith and the grace that you have extended to us. This morning, as you